message today is from Mark 3, verses 31 through 35. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him, and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Dear fellow Christians, do you know what a name dropper is? That's a person who likes to mention the names of people he knows to impress those who are listening to him. We've also heard of people who, when they have been ticketed for speeding, drop the name of another law enforcement officer or even a judge, hoping to get out of paying a ticket. At all levels of society, it's all about who you know, isn't it? But that's not exactly right, is it? The grammarians among us would like to actually say it's whom you know. Only that's not really right either. It's actually not really whom you know, it's what? That's your first task this morning, to fill in the blanks with the right words. It's not whom you know, it's blank, blank, blank. Our text for this morning will help you fill in the blanks. Our text is found in the third chapter of Mark's Gospel. These are the very words of our God. What a joy and privilege to have such a treasure at our disposal at every moment of every day. The very words of God, that our God would also bless us through the study of these words this morning. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Some of us have met or known some famous or near famous people through the years, U.S. congressmen, senators, professional athletes, and the like. How many of them would have the faintest idea who you were if you met up with them again? As far as the world's concerned, we are non-important entities, which is just fine by most of us. What a thrill, however, to know that we are known by only one that counts. In fact, we are more than known. We are related. We are the fans' family. Clearly, then, it is not all about whom you know, but who knows you. Scripture is very clear on this point. You no doubt recall the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. The wise waited prepared in faith for the bridegroom, Jesus, and were invited into the banquet hall, heaven, on the basis of their faith. The foolish virgins, or unbelievers, came after the door was closed and tried to gain entrance. Here are their pathetic words recorded in Matthew 25, 11, and 12. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Those poor misguided souls claimed to know the Lord. He declared that he did not know them. Which do you think is more important, whom you think you know or who knows you? It's hard really to fathom the sheer terror and hopelessness of hearing such words spoken from our Savior God on Judgment Day. That man or woman can hear in this time fully grasp the utter despair of hearing that he has been eternally rejected as an unknown by God. How would it feel to be rejected by the very one who judges who will spend an eternity in heaven and who in hell? Who here could even imagine being on the receiving end of that eternal sentence of death and of untold despair and misery? The good news is that not one single person in all creation need ever hear such an unspeakably terrible pronouncement. There is room for all in our God's heaven, and all are welcome. The key, of course, is the forgiveness of sins that can only be possessed through faith in Jesus Christ. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. This brings us to the events recorded in our text this morning. We absolutely do not want to miss what Jesus is here telling us. Yet to get what he is saying, we should probably identify what he is not saying. We need to understand that Jesus is not speaking exclusively, he is speaking inclusively. Some make the mistake of imagining that Jesus is here disowning his mother and his brothers, or that he is somehow turning his back on them and thereby excluding them from his inner circle of followers. Our text gives no such indication. Surely Mary, his mother, was a believer and heir of eternal life. We also have strong evidence that while his brothers may have first harbored confusion over just who and what their half-brother really was, they eventually were brought to saving faith. Mark lists Jesus' half-brothers in chapter 6 of his gospel as James, Joseph, Judas, and Simeon. James, in fact, was later chosen as the head of the church in Jerusalem. We are also told in Mark 6 that Jesus had half-sisters as well. It is, on the contrary, the fact that Jesus used the individuals like Mary and James as examples that lends weight and meaning to the message that Jesus communicated in our text. While he did not deny that Mary was his mother and James his brother, he offered you and me some incredibly exciting news. You and I can be a part of Jesus' inner circle, part of his immediate family. How? Jesus himself answers, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." The point here is that unlike royalty on earth, membership in Jesus, his family, is not something that is denied to us on the basis of birth or bloodline. This is a family that is open to all. You too are invited to be part of Jesus' royal family. More than that, through faith, you are part of Jesus' royal family. Right about here is where the devil, with near perfect consistency, tries to introduce guilt and doubt into the hearts of us. Silently, he steals to the Christian side and whispers persuasively in your ear, "Do you honestly believe that you do the will of God? Really? What I've seen from you is one of those whose thoughts are riddled with sin and who often more than not acts with little or no regard for the will of God." The devil's intention here is to flood our hearts with doubts and apprehensions, and thereby not only to rob us of the joy of what our Savior here communicates to us, but extinguish the fire of the faith itself. Who does actually carry out the will of God? Who then could truly be a son, brother, sister, or father of Jesus? Are you and I also to be shut out of God because of only our sinful behavior? Will God also accuse us on Judgment Day of being delusional, claiming to know Jesus when in fact we are not known by him? Be prepared for the devil's advances and meet them with this simple truth. I do indeed do the will of God because Jesus, my champion, carried out that will perfectly as my substitute. He has credited his perfect behavior to my account and has carried every one of my failures to the cross. My God now sees me as perfect and holy, as one who absolutely unfailingly carries out the will of my God. So also Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And again, in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Against such truth, against such solid declarations from our God, Satan is both speechless and powerless. Against such truth, he has no argument, no case, no grounds for accusation or condemnation. Confronted with the declarations and promises of God, he can only flee, as he also fled from our Savior after the temptation in the wilderness. Certainly, that new man within each Christian longs to walk in perfect harmony with the will of God. That is not, however, how even one sinner is saved, else salvation would be of man by man. Here again in Romans 3, verse 20 through 25, God's word leaves no doubt. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How can we be certain, then, that we are understanding these words from our God accurately? The Holy Spirit himself offers the proof. If salvation is earned, even in part or in any way, by man, then man would have something to brag about. therefore, to make it perfectly clear to us that every good thing needed for our salvation comes from God. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, went on to say in Romans 3, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." The world continues to search frantically for a salvation which we ourselves could produce. God's immutable truth is that all who place their hope for salvation is in their own actions, their own goodness, and will, on Judgment Day, hear only the Lord's dread, "I don't know you." If on Judgment Day we are to be judged according to our own actions, we are lost. If, however, it is really all about who knows you, then you and I are in pretty terrific shape, aren't we? We are in such a perfect position because of our God, the judge, who knows and has declared us to be not guilty, his declaration based entirely on the perfect perfection of Jesus Christ. One last question needs to be addressed concerning our text. What was the intention of Jesus' family when he went to see Jesus? What were they doing there? The most popular explanation is that they had come to perform some sort of family intervention. They cared about Jesus and were worried that he was keeping an impossible schedule and would one day ruin his health. The idea is that they had come to take him away for a time so that he could rest and recover. They were, of course, right, but not in the way they imagined. The schedule that Jesus was keeping would one day ruin his health. It would result in his crucifixion. That's not exactly why he came to earth in the first place. That's exactly why he came to earth in the first place. You will recall the answer he gave to Pilate about his life work. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this sake I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." This is the same message we find in our text. Jesus' sole purpose in life was to secure our salvation. That work would exhaust and eventually kill him. He chose that path anyway and succeeded. Now he invites every single human being to share in that success and to be part of his family, his inner circle. Nor are the qualifications oppressive. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. It's not whom you know, it's who knows you. Through faith alone in Jesus Christ, God knows you intimately and personally. In the end, that's all that really matters. Amen.